We've been talking about fruit of the Spirit, and today we're going to continue that. And last week we talked about, you know, love being the one fruit of the Spirit that encompasses all fruits of the Spirit. And the thing is, if you weren't here last week, and if you're not real familiar with what I'm talking about, fruit of the Spirit, what does that mean? You know, we have apples growing off of our body somewhere. It's about, you know, in light of our encounter with Christ, and you see up here our kind of road map, Damascus Road, on the journey that we're on. It's about encountering Christ, experiencing His love, illumination, discovering, transformation, exploring the wonders of His Word and prayer, and destination, finding that place that God has for us in this life and walking in it, fulfilling it. That's really what we're all wanting to do. Let our life count for something, right? That's why many of you are in school. You want to do something with your life. Even though sometimes school doesn't provide that answer, I know personally from all the people and even people in my own family, you can go to school forever, get a good degree at a good university, and still end up selling hamburgers somewhere. You know, that can happen. That's not necessarily success, but God has fulfillment when we seek Him, His purposes, and His plans. So in light of that encounter with Jesus Christ, there's a transformation that should take place in our life. Our old life should be buried, you know? Like you saw up on the screen, we had that tomb. Our old life should be buried. We should be dead. We're dead men. We're dead women. We're dead to the old things. And the Bible says that we have a new life in Christ, and we should grow into that likeness, which is Christ. The things we saw Him do, the things that He talked about, the things He said we could become, those are the things we should be seeking because they're real. They're more real than that tree out there. They're more real than anything in our life. It's what Christ has already done. It's the evidence of this transformation is that new way we begin to handle ourselves. Is that evidence? You know, it's our attitudes. It's our actions. And the fruit of the flesh, our old ways of life, you know, that Christ says will bring a spiritual death, those things are the things we need to bury. And we need the fruit of the Spirit to lead us to a right way of living. It's not only beneficial to us because it is that, but it's also very beneficial to other people. Very beneficial. And also to this gospel message, this message of hope, this message of life, this message about Jesus Christ that you're hearing here today. It's also very beneficial to get that out. It's very hard for me. Well, there again, when I'm in the USA, I have to travel thousands of miles, 77,000 miles in 12 months. That's 120,000 kilometers in 12 months in my Honda, telling people about what we want to do in Europe. Like this church, for instance, is one of the things. Why? Because we have to raise funds to be here. And so often I go into churches and, people, it's like, you know, Brother Cranky and Sister Bad Life, you know, it's like, you know, these people, they're just like, you know, and it's like, I've been in churches where if you sit in the wrong place, well, that's my place. Oh, sorry. You know, I didn't know it was reserved. You know, that is not the kind of witness that Christ is talking about. Christ is talking about the joy in our life that should be so complete. And the things in our life, the evidence of Christ in our life, that fruit of knowing Him, that should be contagious. Even if someone's cranky, it's okay. You can melt their crankiness just by your love, just by your smile, you know? And a lot of people need to see that because they don't have a lot worth living for in their life. And the fruit of the Spirit allows that to happen. So it's advantageous to this message of hope that we have and we hold within us that is meant to give. So last week we talked about love, but the second fruit of the Spirit is joy. And joy, kind of, I looked up some definitions for this stuff. You know, it's kind of hard. Some of these terms are kind of a feeling as much as a description. So they can be hard to really convey accurately what they mean. But it's a feeling of gladness based on the love, grace, blessings, and promises and nearness of God that belong to all believers in Jesus. Now, the key is that belong to all believers in Jesus Christ. These are the things. We're not talking about just that temporary joy because you, you know, something good happened to you today. That's nice. And there are a lot of things out there that parallel the non-Christian experience that bring joy. I mean, graduation, weddings, you know, births. There's a lot of things that people get really excited and joyful about. But we're talking about something a little different, because even the happiest non-Christians contain an emptiness that only Christ can really supply. Only he can do it, because everything else is pretty temporary. And we can go, you know, if you were a heroin addict, you go from fix to fix. And if you're a joy junkie, you can go from laugh to laugh. But the thing is, if you're in Christ, he gives us something that is really this intangible thing that cannot be taken away and does not burn out, does not go away. It's there. And there, you know, varieties of joys, but the only one that matters is the one we have when we become a Christian and live with Jesus. And Christian joy begins with salvation. And I don't know, those of you that walk with Christ that know what I'm talking about, when you first found Jesus, we have terms, and they're biblical, but we talk about being born again, being saved, whatever. It's about coming into that newness of forgiveness, that walk with Jesus Christ, where you know that you know that you know that he's heard you, that he cares about you, and he's come in your life, and he's freed you from your past and from your mistakes. There's a joy in that, that when we're new in Christ, that those things happen. And we need to remember that. It's so easy to become professional in our faith. You know what I mean? You just get numb and burn out, and like, I'm in this Christian rut, and we come up with our phrases like, praise the Lord, or whatever. You know, and not that those are bad to say, but I'm just saying it's more than that. We have to remember the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, that the Bible says. That's what makes us strong in him, is that joy in him. It makes us strong enough to handle the junk that we bounce into repeatedly out on the streets and in this life. Lots of junk to bounce into. And Christ, the joy of our salvation, gets us through that stuff, because we know that this stuff is temporary that we're going through, but what Christ has done is eternal. And nothing can take that away from us. You know? Yeah, you can lose money. Someone can steal your bike. Happens. Someone can break in your car, break out the glass. Okay, that can be replaced. But your joy, that's something that's in here that no one can take unless you, of course, give it up. The Bible says, you know what? Christ says, God says that in heaven, that over one person that comes to the Lord Jesus like that, like it says in Romans 10, you confess him with your lips and believe with your heart that he died for you and raised from the dead, you will be saved. Pretty simple. You know, it's not rocket science. It's a simple procedure, but it's one from the heart. But the Bible says that because when that happens, that the angels in heaven, now this is hard to imagine, but, you know, they get out the silly string and stuff. They start throwing a party in heaven. They rejoice, the Bible says, in heaven over one person that accepts Christ as Savior. Even one, anywhere in this world today, if someone does that, the angels are having a party. And there are a lot of angels to have a party with. And they're throwing a party. Here's what the verse says. It says in Luke 15:1, I think. You got it? Good. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, meaning Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Don't you just love sometimes religious people? Now, when I say religion, I don't usually mean that in a kind way. Because religion is usually a set of rules that forces you into something that really isn't necessarily Christ. And here's an example of people picking on Christ in their religiousness. And they said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then Jesus told them this parable, because Jesus would often talk in these ways that reflected another point. And he said, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And then he says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. There you go. Christ's own words. A party in heaven rejoicing, happiness in heaven, joy in heaven over one person who finds Christ. So it brings heaven joy when anyone accepts Jesus as Savior. And you know what? Likewise, we should be happy. The biggest testimony of miracles of all not aren't just people getting healed of cancer, although that's great. But you know, you can be healed of cancer and still miss heaven. Because you can be healed of cancer, and if you don't know Christ, you're still not getting heaven, because the Bible is clear that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there are no other ways. But when we know Christ, that's the biggest miracle of all. We should be terribly excited when someone comes to the Lord. That's why when if you've ever had a chance to pray with someone, to agree with them, to accept Christ as Savior, you know, and to help them with that, wow, what a blessing that is. I don't know if you've had that experience, but my prayer would be, if you haven't, that would be part of your life. Because when that happens, all of a sudden, it just clicks. You know what I mean? It's like, wow, this works. Not only does it work, this is really cool. And it makes your life. I don't know how else to say it, but I love to pray with people to receive Jesus Christ, because that is the best thing I could tell them. That I could say a lot of dumb stuff, you know, and you hear me here say a lot of dumb stuff. But, you know, the one thing that matters and counts the most is being able to tell someone, share someone about the hope of eternity they can have that overcomes all the other junk in this life. And man, we should be thrilled. If the angels are willing to throw a party, we should get pretty happy too over just one person. And when we have an opportunity to do it, we need to do it every time. Acts 5:13, you know, the early church rejoiced when they heard that even the non-Jews were coming to Christ. And there's also a joy when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you read in the book of Acts in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came. Now, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit deposits the Holy Spirit in us. God does. But there's something being called infilled with the Holy Spirit, a subsequent other action and situation that happens in a relationship with God that just kind of explodes our faith. And it says in Acts 1:8, it gives us a power when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit to be a bolder witness. But in Acts chapter 2, that's when the disciples were all in the upper room, and that's when the Holy Spirit descended upon them. And they began to speak in other tongues and throwing a party up there, basically. It was a pretty joyful time. And the people down on the street heard this and said, these guys are either drunk or they're nuts or something's wacko, but, you know. And that's when Peter spoke up his first sermon under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I think, was it 2,000 or 3? I forget. 3,000 people gave their heart to Christ because of the boldness that he told them about the love of Christ. You know? That's joy. The Holy Spirit can also do that in our life, provide us joy. You know, and also, oh yeah, also in worship. I love, you know, and when we're just worshiping, singing, whatever, there's different ways to do that. I think God's, you know, partial to electric guitars personally, but it's a joke, sorry. But, you know, in worship, we can experience a lot of joy in God's presence, okay? When we get in God's presence, there's a freedom there. It's like, whew, you know, you can breathe easy, breathe deep. And the crud that's going on around you just seems to kind of wing, you know, fly by you because of this joy that we can have in that presence and the nearness when His presence surrounds us. And those of you who have been here before, you've heard me say, where two or more are gathered in His name, there He is in the middle of them. And when we worship Him, He's right there too with us. And that's the presence of God. And you know what? That's the thing that you just got to be hungry for, is being in the presence of God. Because when you're in the presence of God, nothing else matters. And number one, number two, He can do things in our life at that point because our hearts are soft and open and pliable. And now we've opened this to God, do a little surgery here. God, clean me up here. God, fix this, you know? And He'll do that in those moments. What a great opportunity to let the joy of the Lord just saturate our being. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So our joy should be obvious, as we saw in what happened in Acts when they were got filled with the Spirit and others got saved because they heard of this joyful response. Our joy should be obvious to those that don't know the Lord. And it should be something when they look at us, they go, I want what they got. You know, I want what they got. That person's actually nice. That person's actually kind. That person actually looks like they have a reason to be happy. Why is that? My life stinks, you know? I mean, a lot of times, it's, you know, people compare themselves to other people all the time. You do it. You know you do. You've probably been sitting here doing that a little already. And we do that, you know? But if we're going to compare to something, let's compare to Christ. That's the point. You know, I was in the doctor's office the other day. I was reading one of these. I don't know what it's called here. It was a Dutch one. But in the U.S., we have things like People magazine, these kind of paparazzi magazines, the star junk, you know. And you know, you read about all these things in here, and you see how they're just comparing to each other, and it's like, this person does this, and, you know, the lifestyle of the rich and the famous, and all this garbage. And I'm like, that's not real joy. These people are just as confused as anybody else. How come so many of these people end up, you know, either killing themselves or multiple divorces and, you know, broken home? I mean, all this trash and behind them that they're leaving on their path. Is that really joy? No. The joy we have is not limited to those euphoric good time moments. It's also in the middle of our stress and struggles and even in our suffering, you know? Kind of desert moments in our life, you know, when you kind of feel like you're behind another sand dune and you're running out of water, and if you climb to the top of that dune, all you see is another one. And that's kind of the desert moments in your life where you feel like, I can't get out of this and I'm stuck and I don't know which way to turn. That's when joy is really, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's when that joy becomes so necessary to get us through the times of suffering, because God is working out a process in our life. And sometimes it can begin with suffering, but it goes on to develop endurance, and that goes on to develop character, which is who and what we really are when no one is looking. Character is what we do, who we are, what we think when no one else knows. That's what real character is. And as believers, we also have that joy, that future hope, knowing that if we hang in with Jesus, that one day he's coming back for his church. And even if we don't see him and we go on and we die before we see him, the Bible gives us that hope that the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be home with Christ. You know, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Death is one of those things that cannot separate us from the love of Christ. So we have a future hope, a heaven that's going to be a pretty cool place, and our reward will be there. And in heaven, you know what? No pain, no weeping, no sorrow, no hunger, no sickness, no death, and being reunited with those that have gone on before us. We all know people that have been precious to us that are no longer in our presence because they've died. And I can guarantee you, if they know Jesus, if they knew Jesus, they'd given their heart to him. And if you do, that one of these days in heaven, you'll see them again. You know, I like to thank even women that have miscarried babies. I know my oldest daughter had twins, but one of them died early on in her womb. And I'm thinking, well, you know what? I've got another grandchild in heaven somewhere that I'm going to see one day. And the Bible says, not only that, we'll have glorified bodies. I mean, if you don't like, you know, if you something you don't like about, you don't like your nose or whatever, your ears are too big, you know how it is. You look in the mirror and you go, ah, this is terrible. Well, in heaven, maybe you do that. Hopefully you don't. But in heaven, you're going to have a glorified body. And so it's going to be a little different. Who knows what that's going to look like, right? Last week, we talked about peace. That's the third fruit of the Spirit, so we're not going to talk about that. The fourth fruit of the Spirit's patience, which is endurance and long-suffering. It's patience to defer anger and a contentedness to bear injuries. I like that. A contentedness. You're okay. In other words, if someone says something bad to you, if you've been insulted, you're contented to bear what other people do to you without retaliation. Patience, slow to anger or despair. You know, one thing that is really true about patience, it doesn't seem to show up without adversity and struggles. You know, those of you who have ever ridden in my car know that I'm an impatient driver. And two of my daughters, one of them's more casual and gets lost. She can get lost in the same block she's lived in for 10 years. I mean, that's one daughter. The other one, you know, so what's getting lost? I mean, you know, you can't be impatient with that. And then my other daughter is like, she's like a built-in GPS. But she's more like me, you know. We get behind lights, we talk to people, you know, stoplights with cars. You know, okay, it's not going to get any greener. You can go now. You know, stuff like that. You know, that's probably, so that's impatience, yeah. But I'm talking about more than just that. Yeah, God needs to help me with that too. But I'm talking about another kind of patience, a deeper patience, not just a superficial patience. The kind of patience that when it shows up in adversity and struggles, we could say, Lord, whatever comes my way, I know you're still God. I mean, deeper stuff than just waiting at a stoplight. I'm talking about when things don't look like it's ever going to change. You know? Lord, when's my life going to change? When are these promises that I've asked for, when are they going to happen? Patience. Patience to believe for things that God says will happen, but maybe you haven't seen materialize yet. And that can happen. Because for God, you know, 1,000 years is like a day. For us, 10 minutes is an eternity, right? So patience. So, you know, opposite of patience, of course, is impatience. That's the inability to endure, to become desperate and frazzled and even angry when things don't happen exactly like we want. But it means to carry strength to carry the load, and even if you have to remain under the load. There's a story, Gregory the Illuminator in Armenia, Christian kind of prophetic kind of guy, and the king of Armenia, was he sick, Leslie? Wasn't it a sickness or was it, and he, all of the seers of the country, all these people they called up to try to help him couldn't do a thing, diddly squat, as we say in the USA. I don't know if that translates to any other language, but probably doesn't, means nothing, but diddly squat. Don't know diddly. Diddly squat. It's just a saying that doesn't mean anything by itself. So, sorry I said it. But but one of the people said, hey, you still got Gregory. Gregory had been in a hole in the ground for 13 years. I don't know if you ever lived in a hole in the ground. I mean, I'm talking like 10 meters down hole in the ground. 13 years. I doubt if he even had a candle. I mean, he was in prison. They said, oh, well, might as well try Gregory. So they throw down a ladder, rope, whatever. They get Gregory out of there. I can't imagine. Can you imagine what it'd be coming out of a hole after 13 years? Do you think you could still have the joy of the Lord? Patience. Hey, 13 years. God, I'm praying that somehow you're going to build steps. An escalator will do, you know, anything. But he gets out and he heals Gregory. Actually, he prays, and God heals Gregory because of his faith. And then, heals the king. And the king says to Gregory, the God of Gregory is now the God of Armenia. Because he endured, he was patient, he didn't give up. And so he was so full of the power of God when he came out of that hole that when he prayed to God for this guy's healing and it happened, it changed the whole direction of a nation. Pretty cool, huh? Patience. That is willing to endure even when it remains under something. And the fifth fruit of the Spirit is kindness, which is, you know, I didn't really like this definition, but I couldn't really come up with a better one. But it says, not wanting to hurt anyone or cause them pain and treating others as family. I think that's the most important part, the last part. Treating others as family. Kindness. Even when you don't know someone. You know, 17 times in the New Testament, this word is used, kindness. And eight of those are used to describe the character of God, because he's kind. He's not the big meanie in heaven with lightning bolts waiting for you to screw up so he can just slap your wrist. No, he's kind, and he's patient, and very patient with us. In Ephesians 2, 6 through 10, it says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Hopefully you know that. You were created for good stuff. Good works, which he already has planned out long ago and said, "Look, I've got a plan for your life. There are good things that can happen, but you've got to seek me to allow these things to be opened up to you." In English, the word kind comes from the root kin, which originally meant to treat others as kin, or kin means family, kinship. God wants us to bring people in and treat them like family. That's why kindness is so important. I know here with the Stay Okay, for us, every week we come in here and we bump into all the people that work here. Now, depending on our attitude, if we come in like, "You owe me something," like chip on our shoulder, do you think that's going to get us very far with people that work here? I don't think so. Is that the kind of witness that Christ wants to see? No, not at all. But when we ask them nicely, when we don't suppose things, when we smile at them, when we offer to do things we don't have to do, you know, it makes a difference. I know that Brigitte, the one girl, the lady, whatever, that works in the cafe part over here, you know, it's been a couple weeks, you know, they brought in, like, just extra food for us and we didn't have to pay for and just laid it out. And I think it's because we're nice to her. You know, people are dying for people to be nice to them. Just to smile, to open the door and say, "How are you doing?" Or, you know, whatever. But just to act like at least that you care, you know. And people respond to that. And sure, some people are, what are you after, you know. But that's not your problem. Your problem is being kind. Their problem is how to deal with it. But sooner or later, they have to deal with it. Because it does affect people after a while. It's like the drip on the rock. You don't see it making a difference. But come back 10 years later, there's a big hole where that thing's been dripping on that rock. And kindness can make a difference in people's life. So be kind and compassionate to one another, it says in Ephesians 4:32. Forgiving each other just as in Christ he forgave you. Be kind and compassionate to one another. You know, people are going through a lot of stuff. And it's the kindness of Christ that's going to melt their hearts. There's a story. Leslie has this book called Streams in the Desert. It's really old. And it's from the 1800s. And we've been trying to buy a new one. I mean, well, her book is obviously newer, reprinted. But it was written back in the 1800s. But you know what? The writing styles of people back then is so much richer. The emotion, the depth of expression is so much deeper than the stuff that we settle for today. And this is a story of a little man who carried a small can of oil with him everywhere he went. And if he passed through a door that squeaked, he would pour a little oil on its hinges. If a gate was hard to open, he oiled the latch. So he passed through life lubricating all hard places and making it easier for those who came after him. And people called him eccentric, weird, and strange. But the old man went about his life steadily refilling his oil can and oiling all the hard places. There are many lives that creak and grate harshly as they live day by day. Nothing seems to ever go right with them. They need lubricating with the oil of gladness, gentleness, and thoughtfulness. Our lives touch others but once, perhaps on the road of life, and then often our ways separate, never to meet again. The oil of kindness has worn the sharp, hard edges off of many a sin-hardened life and left it soft and pliable and ready for the redeeming grace of the Savior. Isn't that nice? Makes a difference. Kindness. Six fruits, goodness. That's a zeal for truth and righteousness, hatred of evil. And good, by the way, does not mean average. You know, like good, better, best. We're talking about the goodness of Christ in our life. Goodness. It describes a person whom there is no deterioration or rottenness, cleanness, wholesomeness, which shows itself a readiness to do good to all when we have an opportunity. Many opportunities to do good. So what's our motivation? Remember what he has brought us out of, the life he brought us out of, and remember the life we used to live and the things he's healed our hearts from, and also that hope to which he's called us. That motivates us to want to be good and to want to do good things for other people. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10 says, "For you were once..." Yeah, if you had Ephesians 5, thanks. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Seventh fruit is faithfulness." Only have two more to go, and actually I'm going to save one for next week. Faithfulness, unswerving loyalty to a person to whom one is united by promise, commitment, trustworthiness, and honesty. It's fidelity, justice, and honesty in what we profess and promise to others. And faith, or faithfulness, is the only fruit that is also listed as one of the gifts of the Spirit. There's the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. Last week I said don't get them confused. It's two different things. But this one item, faith or faithfulness, covers both territories. Because God is also faithful to strengthen and to uphold us and protect us from the evil one, Satan. Yes, there is a devil. Yes, his name is Satan. Does he have power? Yes. Is it limited? Yes. Because he was a created being, fell from the graces of God. He is not God. He's not equal to God. He's an angel that went the wrong way. So now he's trying to spoil everyone else's party, basically. So that's his job. That's what he does. And God is faithful to strengthen and protect us from him. You know, God says that he is faithful, that he will not let us be tested beyond what we can bear. Have you ever been to that place in your life where you felt like, I just can't take any more of this? And God says he will never let us be tested beyond what we're able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." Isn't it good to know that anything you're going through is not so unusual in this world that other people haven't experienced it or maybe are even at this moment? And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. See, he knows our limits. He knows where to step in. He provides a way out. You know where we run into problems is when we're not looking for the exit sign. God says, there's a way out over here. It's like on the airplanes, you know, when they do the thing when you're flying and they're doing all this stuff in the middle of the aisle and the mask. And I'm sure those people really feel silly after a while. They're doing the thing with the little buckle, click, here's how it works, click, you know. And then they do the whole thing about the exits, right? And they say, well, if the lights go out, if the smoke in here, we have little lights that line, just follow the lights to the exit. That's the way it is with Christ. He says, you will not be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. And even if you get to that point, there's a way out. But you have to be looking for it. That's where a lot of people get hung up. They don't look for the way out. They get trapped in situations. But he knows our limits. God is faithful even when we're not faithful to him. That's a truth, but it's a sad truth. God is still faithful to us, even when we're not faithful. And he's always there to, you know, be faithful to forgive us. You know, even on the day of judgment, Jesus said he would be there to present us as faultless before God if we know Jesus. He'd be there to defend us for all the accusations of the past. And his word is good and true. Ours should be too. You know, a person who is faithful stands upon fixed beliefs. things that will not change, not wavering from side to side as if undecided as to who Christ is and who they are in Christ. A person of faith will never deny the gospel of their love for Jesus. A person of faith will never deny all commitments. I'm going to end with this one story from Streams in the Desert, this same book that I really like. It's about a Roman soldier who was told by his guide, he was on a mission, that if he insisted on taking a certain journey, it would certainly be fatal. It would end in death on this mission that he was about to take. And but the Roman soldier answered when he heard that it would probably be fatal. He said this. He said, "It is necessary for me to go. It is not necessary for me to live." Wow. This was depth, which we are convicted like. When we are convicted like that, we will surely come to something. This guy knew what he stood for. The shallow nature lives in its impulses, its impressions, its intuitions, its instincts, and very largely its surroundings. But the profound character looks beyond all of these and moves steadily on, sailing past all storms and clouds into the clear sunshine, which is always on the other side, and waiting for the afterwards, which always brings the reversion of sorrow, seeming defeat, and failure. When God has deepened us, then he can give us his deeper truths, his profound secrets, and his mightier trusts. Written in the 1800s. I like that. Commitment. Oh, to be more faithful to the Lord like that. It is not necessary that I live, but it is necessary that I go. That's commitment. Are we that committed?